passage that Valerian read for us from 2 Corinthians 5, there's one phrase that I want us to just focus in on this morning, and it's this phrase: we make it our aim to please Him. We make it our aim to please Him. And if you think about pleasing someone, that person has to be a real person, a relational being. Because who else can be pleased except a person who has a mind and a emotions and a will? And so, yes, we say God is a person, but we don't mean by that that He is a human being. We mean that He possesses personality and self-awareness. And that theologians sometimes they will define person as an individual being with a mind, emotions, and a will. Because to please someone, they have to have a mind of thinking of things they want, things to be a certain way, and a desire for that, and then a will to carry it out. And we see God definitely has all these things. He has a mind with an intellect. In particular, Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. God has a way. He wants things to be done. And emotions as well. But even as we say that, we have to be careful not to think in human categories, not that God has mood swings or feelings or that are move Him about in a fickle way. But we know that God expresses love because He is love itself. But along with that, there's jealousy. When those that He loves start choosing a different way that He knows will hurt them and destroy them, He is jealous and longs for them to return to Him. There is joy that God experiences. From Zephaniah 3, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. They're just a few of the emotions that God expresses and see in Scripture, along with compassion. When Jesus saw the crowds, He had compassion for them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. A rich young man, when he came to Him and wanted to know how to inherit eternal life, he said, well, follow the commands, all these I've done. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. Not wanting to correct his thinking, or that came in time, but He loved him. And that's what motivated him. We see anger, grief. So God has a mind, He has emotions, and He has a will, a volition, particular things that He wants to be achieved. We see this a lot of places, but in particular, Isaiah 53, it was the will of the Lord to crush the servant, Jesus, to accomplish what we've all experienced, that redemption that comes through Him. So only a living being, a person, a relational person can be pleased or not. And so Paul says in Ephesians 5 to find out what pleases the Lord. And in C.S. Lewis, he has this essay called The Weight of Glory. And he's wrestling with this idea of pleasing God. God, an eternal being who started all things with the word that He spoke. How is it that we created beings can actually please God? And reflecting on that, he says, the promise of glory is the promise, almost incredible and only possible by the work of Christ, that some of us, that any of us who really chooses, shall find approval, shall please God. To please God, to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness. To be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in, as an artist delights in his work, or a father in his son. It seems impossible, a weight or burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain. But so it is. God actually can be pleased by us. So we make it our aim to please Him, because He is a person that we can actually please. So we can be a real ingredient in the divine happiness. So from Scripture, just a quick sampling of some places where we see this phrase of pleasing God. In 1 Kings 3, Solomon, when he becomes king, he asked the Lord for a discerning heart. In 1 Verse 10, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this, not for long life or wealth or the death of his enemies. That pleased God. One of the most notable is at Jesus' baptism, when we hear that the dove descends, the Spirit descends like a dove, and the Father speaks from the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased." And notice it's before Jesus carries out his public ministry. In a sense, there was not much he had done up to that point. He had fulfilled the law. He had fulfilled all righteousness. But at that point, he was just his Son, with whom the Father was well pleased. In Psalm 147, 10 and 11, we read, "His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love." That pleases the Lord, those who fear him and hope in him. In Psalm 51, David's prayer of confession, it says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." In Ezekiel, later on in the chapter that we read from this morning, "As I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" The Lord desires people to come to him to experience life. He is a person, a being with a mind, emotions, a will, and he desires people to come to him and find life. No pleasure in the death of the wicked. 1 Thessalonians, we read that just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. So that was Paul's motivation in his entire ministry, even as it was very much focused on people and addressing particular issues and concerns and helping them think right thoughts and relate to the Lord in the right way, relate to one another. His desire was to please God, because he knew that the Father, who was a person who could be pleased, had a particular way that he wanted people to be in right relationship and find the flourishing and the life that comes through healthy relationships with one another rooted in Christ. And all this, as we think about pleasing God, this is not to suggest that we earn our standing, because it is by grace that we are saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. This is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. So it's our standing comes through faith in Christ. And as we think about pleasing God, this is our experience of a relationship with a real, living, divine person, which is like a lot of other relationships with real, living people. When we find out what pleases them, we like to learn what those things are in any relationship. If that's a friendship, find out what that person likes to eat, what restaurants they like to go to, and that's where you want to meet them. You find out what kind of special coffee drink they like, and all this. There's so many special types of coffee drinks these days that it might take some work to figure out how many shots of this and milk or soy or all the other iterations of these things. But you find out these things, and in a marriage context, you do that. You want to know what pleases your spouse, not to win their affection or to keep their loyalty, but because you love them. And your pleasure is amplified as you please them. If you find out they like to show up early, then you do your best to meet their departure time, because you delight to delight them. You find out that, like my wife, if you find out on a Saturday morning, she likes to ease into the day slowly with a cup of coffee, slow conversation, instead of just, "What are we going to do today?" So you learn that, you negotiate, because you find pleasure in pleasing them. It's Father's Day, so you're likely thinking of your dad. Maybe you've talked to him, or you will. And in a healthy relationship between a child and a father, there's not an obligation to buy a gift or send a card, but there's a desire, a drive, just to please them and to let them know what they mean to you. Years ago, when we just had two children, Leah and Isaac, my dad bought us some snow tubes and from L.L. Bean, because it's stitched right there on the side. And they're great snow tubes. They're 15 or I don't know how many years later, they're still doing great. So this is a free advertisement for L.L. Bean snow tubes. It's an inflated tube with a nice canvas kind of bag with a hard, slick plastic underneath the straps and really nice snow tubes. And when my dad, he was in his final days with cancer and we had gone down to visit him in the winter, it was February, and there was snow in Statesville, North Carolina. That's a rare thing. So we had gone, and I just wanted him to see his grandkids using these snow tubes. So we loaded up the snow tubes, and when we got there, we turned on the outside lights. Dad came to the front window so that he could see, and I was pulling them around, and I brought all the snow gear and all that stuff, and I looked through the window, and I saw the look on my dad's face that I knew was going to be. Because there was so much pleasure in his grandchildren enjoying these gifts that he had given to them. And my pleasure was just exponentially amplified because I knew that that was going to please my dad to get to see his grandkids using these snow tubes. And you know, Jesus, we see the same thing in his life. He loved to please the Father. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. When Jesus meets the woman at the well, middle of the day, it's hot, he's tired, sent his disciples on into town, and has this encounter with this woman, and he tells her about the living water that's available to her, and she goes back as an evangelist and invites the town to come out and meet this one that they were waiting for. His disciples come back, and they're like, aren't you hungry? He's like, well, I'm not even hungry right now. And they're confused by that. What do you mean? You're not going to get somebody to bring you food? He's like, no, don't you get my food is to do the will of him who sent me. I've come into the life of this woman now. She has living water. That's what I was sent to do. It pleases my Father, and that's what brings me the greatest pleasure as well. I still today, to this day, maybe you do too, I have thoughts of certain things I'll do, and I think my dad would really like this. This is something that would please my dad. So it's just become part of my decision-making. But this morning for us, find out what pleases the Lord. If we make it our aim to please him, there's a lot of places we could go. And as we want to discern what is it that pleases the Lord, there's a lot of ways we can answer that question. But two things in particular that we can focus on this morning from the New Testament, and they're both stated in the negative. The first one from Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who come to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So to begin with, if we want to please God, without faith, we can't. Because those who come to him must believe that he exists. That's fundamental. If you're going to have a relationship with a person, a being, you have to believe that they exist. And then you must believe that he rewards those who seek him. There's a particular character contour of this God, and he loves to reward those who seek him. Remember, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. His desire is that we have life, that we be related to the Son. In John 15, he says, Jesus said, I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. So if anyone wants to have life, you have to be in this vine, you have to be related to my Son. That's why he came. So we must believe that he exists. He rewards those who seek him. A related passage, just a few verses earlier, Hebrews 10:38. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure. So faith begins, as our gospel passage, it's just like a mustard seed, it's tiny. But begins by believing that he exists. He rewards those who seek him. In other words, we believe that he's good. That he's not capricious, that it's not some code that we have to figure out, that he will make plain to us who he is and how we can please him, how we can find life. And so we press on in that. We walk by faith. And we continue, and that little seed continues to grow as we experience more and more of his goodness. And that faith has a benefit, even as Jesus described it, this tree that grows up, and even the branches, the birds of the air nest in its branches. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then another area, very clear, again, stated in the negative here, from Paul in Romans 8. I'll read a few verses leading into this. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Here, verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Period. The finality of that is startling. Those in the flesh cannot please God. So if we are to make it our aim to please Him, then we can't be orienting our life according to the flesh, according to the way the world accounts for things and values, all these systems of evaluation and figuring out what matters. He goes in the next, he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And we see that in the passage that was read. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And at the start of this letter, he says a similar thing. It is God who has establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So the opening verses here, we know that in the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made from hands, eternal in the heavens. And we know that while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we be unclothed, but we may be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we want to be further clothed. In other words, we live now in light of the coming eternity. Last week we looked at the end of chapter 4, and how did Paul not lose heart? How did he not grow discouraged? He was looking to the things, not that are unseen, but the things, looking to the things that are unseen, not to the things that are seen, because things that are seen are transient, but things that are unseen are eternal. And so we please God by living, walking by faith, and living in the Spirit. Paul contrasts those two things, either in the flesh or in the Spirit. When we think of pleasing God, what's the alternative? If we try to please ourselves, then that's a roller coaster that nobody really wants to get on. That's a wild ride, because we don't make good masters. That's a kind of a mood, this post-culture, this post-modern mood with self-expression as the ultimate value. You get to define yourself without reference to anything else, with no restraints put upon you, and that may sound like freedom, but we realize we were made for relationships. The fact that we have that longing in us indicates something that we were actually made for one another, and we were made for a relationship with this person who has a mind and emotions and a will, who started all things, and that relationship is available to us, and two ways in particular that we can be related to Him: by faith and walking in the Spirit, receiving this gift that He has given to us. And to say those things, by faith and walking in the Spirit, those can sound like very spiritual exercises, and they are, to be sure, but they relate to our actual bodies and our actual time, our schedule, this week, activities that we will do, the things as we leave this place. We can be walking by faith, and we can be listening to the Spirit, receiving that good deposit that He's given to us, that's a reminder of life that will come. And a way we might think of that is a prayer we can pray is that we want to be well spent with what God has given us. He's given us time. He's given us energy and attention. And it's a question of what are we giving our energy and attention and time to? We're walking by faith, listening to the voice of the Spirit. He's going to move us toward particular people in particular ways. I was reading in Acts this week where Philip is led by the Spirit to the Ethiopian eunuch and starts talking to him about what he's reading. And so the Spirit told him to go there, gave him direction. And after that, he baptized the man. He received faith with joy, was baptized there. And then the Spirit just moved him to Azotus. How that worked, I don't know. But if we're listening, the Spirit likewise will move us and direct us. And there's a challenge for us is that there are so many other voices calling for attention in our minds. And maybe with our own screens or phones that we give our attention to other things that will direct us in particular ways. But the Spirit is there. We learn to listen to His voice. God has given us the Spirit as a deposit that we will receive life on any. We will be further clothed. That this mortal body, how we actually spend our time this week matters. But it's going to be swallowed up in life. And so we live our mortal body with the confident expectation that we will put on an immortal body. We pray to be well spent. So we make it our aim to please Him. Maybe on this Father's Day in particular, we think about our Heavenly Father. We make it our aim to please Him, to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness, and realize that our joy grows exponentially as we experience God's joy. So we make it our aim to please Him, walking by faith, listening to the Spirit, and continuing to walk by faith, being filled with the Spirit. I'll close with the prayer, our collect from this morning. O Lord, from whom all good proceeds, grant us the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may always think those things that are good, and by your merciful guidance may accomplish the same. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.